Here we are, here we are. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 and maybe 14. Philippians chapter 3, 12, 13, and a possible 14, with chances of 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Isn't it interesting that he said one thing I do and then he named three things? One thing I do, I forget what's behind me. I reach for what's ahead. And I press toward the mark of the high calling. These are three components of one thing. Which means that you haven't done the one thing if you haven't done all three.
Yeah.
Some of us are pressing for what's ahead without forgetting what's behind. Some of us are forgetting what's behind without pressing for what's ahead. Some of us are reaching for what's ahead without pressing toward the high calling. We've got to do all three if we're going to do the one thing.
Yeah.
What I want to talk to us as we bring 2017 to a close is how to do the one thing.
Yeah.
I want to tell you about my sixth grade. I've told some of you this story before, probably all of you. A number of things happened to me in the sixth grade. The first thing that happened to me in the sixth grade, well, one of the things that happened to me in the sixth grade was I was fallen upon by a Hulk named James Bell. James Bell was my height, but twice my size. And he was my good friend, my close friend. He lived across the street from me, and we were at camp, Mission Springs. And James Bell decided that we were wrestling without telling me. You know, if you're going to be wrestling with somebody, you need to just give them warning. We're about to wrestle. You know, just give them a little bit of warning. James Bell gave no warning. He grabbed me. He swung me around and around in a circle, but the grass was wet, and so he slipped and let me go, and I fell in front of him, and he fell on top of me. And I fell in the sitting position, and James Bell fell on my back and collapsed my body in half. I was not able to walk down the hill. They carried me down the hill. The worst thing about it was nobody realized how badly I was hurt. And so I was carried down the hill, laid on my bunk, and everybody disappeared. I should have been taken to the hospital because it was months before I was able to stand up straight, and it was a full year before I was able to run. James Bell nearly killed me. And that is not a euphemism. That is not a metaphor. He literally, nearly killed me. Now, what else happened in the sixth grade? In the sixth grade, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and called to the ministry.
Yeah.
I was traveling with my grandmother to Honolulu, Hawaii, where she was preaching a revival at Peaceful Holiness Church. And it was at that revival on one of the nights when the Holy Spirit fell on me, and I moved to the back of the room and hid myself, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clearly that God had called me to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. That was the night God told me when I was 11 years old that I would preach the gospel all over the world.
Yeah.
Two things happened to me in the same year that changed my life.
Yeah.
And if you would go back with me to the end of that year, to December 31st, and ask me, how was this year for you?
Yeah.
How I answered that question at that moment would depend upon my perspective at that moment.
Yeah.
Because if I were to look at the narrative of pain, I would say, this is the worst year of my life. I was nearly killed. James Bell, that guy right over there, fell on me, and nobody cared. Nobody understood how badly I was hurt. My friends were making fun of me and saying that I was pretending to be hurt. Wow. when literally I could not stand up and walk. You don't understand how much pain I've gone through in this year.
Yeah.
However, if I were in the spirit on that moment, I might answer that question a little differently.
Yeah.
I might say, this has been the best year of my entire life. God met me in the most powerful way I could ever imagine, yeah. filled me with the Holy Spirit, called me to the ministry, and set my divine destiny. I will look back on this year for the rest of my life and say, this was the year that God set me on the course toward the path that would lead me to my destiny. This was the year that God showed himself strong on my behalf. This is the year that God spoke to me. Many of you are in the very place that I'm at right now. We are standing at the last day of 2017. And you know what? I've been feeling so much empathy because I've been looking on Facebook and here and there and talking to people. And everybody I hear says, 2017 was a terrible year for me.
Yeah.
2017 was a horrible year. 2017, there was so much pain in 2017. 2017 was a hard year. It was a difficult year, and I felt so much empathy, and you know what? I concur. And I started reading. I was like, yeah, you know what? You know what? I got a witness in the spirit. 2017 was the worst year of my life. I've gone through so much hardship and toil in 2017. I've experienced so much pain and torment in 2017. And I could sit down and write you a list of the cares and sorrows and toils and snares yeah. that have been 2017. But this morning I woke up and I said, God, I need you to give me a word for your people that will set them for 2018. And I felt like the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, you cannot enter into the blessing of 2018. Until you understand and embrace the grace of 2017. If you look back on 2017 and all you see is how hard it was and how much, and don't get me wrong, that both narratives are true. It's not that you have to pretend that there was no pain in 2017. The question is, which is the primary narrative? Which is the primary narrative? Is it the narrative of grace and presence?
Yeah.
Is it the narrative of blessing? Is it the narrative of supernatural process? Is it the narrative of divine intervention? Or is it the narrative of human pain? The narrative of relational failure? The narrative... I'm sorry, I'm spitting a little bit too much. I'm trying to baptize y'all. Just going to back up just a little bit. I get a little too excited. Look at this. Mm-hmm. Do not despise my saliva. Paul says, I'm not perfected.
Yeah.
I'm not complete.
Yeah.
And I bet he said this at the end of a year. I mean, this just sounds like a New Year's Eve message. Stuff that I wanted to have happen in 2017 didn't happen.
Yeah.
Prayers that I prayed in 2017 were not answered.
Yeah.
I'm not perfected. I'm not complete. I still got stuff to work on in 2018. And that's not just about stuff that God didn't do for me. It's also stuff that I didn't do for God, stuff that I didn't do for myself, stuff that I didn't do right for my wife or my kid or my job or my life.
Yeah.
I still got a lot of work to do in 2018. I don't consider myself to have already been perfected. And I haven't yet apprehended. Notice he uses these two different ways of saying the same thing. First, he says, I don't count myself to have already been perfected, meaning I am not internally done.
Yeah.
He's still working on me, we used to sing, to make me what I ought to be.
Yeah.
It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and faithful he must be. He's still working on me. You know, you learn some good stuff in Sunday school, don't you? But one thing I do, Paul says, and the first thing he says he does is forget.
Yeah.
Forget. I heard a comedian the other night, he was talking about forgetfulness, and he was an Italian guy, and he said, you know how the Italians say, forget about it.
Yeah.
Forget about it. He said, you know what we've forgotten all about is the fact that the Italians fought with the Germans in World War II. And when we talk about World War II, we talk about those wicked Germans and those wicked Japanese, but the Italians, forget about it. He said, World War II ended in 1947. My grandfather showed up in New York in 1950. And at the border, they're like, so tell me about this Mussolini guy. And he's like, forget about it. And they were like, all right, come on in. He said, we really did just forget about it.
Yeah.
You know, when you have been hurt,
yeah,
the worst thing somebody can tell you is to forget about it.
Yeah.
When somebody has wronged you, the worst thing somebody could tell you is forget about it.
Yeah.
Forget about it is a means of manipulating you into not confronting me with the thing that I did that broke your heart.
Oh, yeah.
Forget about it is my way of saying, I don't feel like dealing with it, so can you please just forgive me and let's get over it and let's move on? Listen, when somebody has hurt you or when you have hurt somebody, sometimes you can't forget about it. Matter of fact, oftentimes you can't forget about it.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, you can never just forget about it. In actuality, there's only one being in existence who has the power to truly forget.
Yeah.
And that's God.
Yeah.
I mean, literally, God. I mean, think about this. God is all-knowing, right?
Yeah.
But he also has the power not to know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, wouldn't it be awesome if you could just, like, literally forget some things?
Yeah.
Like, not remember them anymore. God can actually do that.
Yeah.
He said in Jeremiah 31 that he would remember our lawless deeds no more.
Yeah.
Which means that there is a realm in God's mind that's full of knowledge that he refuses to call to mind.
Wow.
He literally forgets about it. He says, I will remember your sins no more and I will call to mind your lawless deeds no more. He literally says, I just forgot about it. But he does not forget about it without a process. And the process was sending his son to die on the cross for those sins. That is, he didn't just forget about it. He sent his son to die for it. And because of the blood of his son, he's able to forget about it.
Yeah.
Which means he's able to put it in the sea of forgetfulness and put up a sign that says, no fishing.
Yeah.
Now, you and I, on the other hand, we've got to deal with memories that we don't like. And if you try to just forget stuff and not think about it anymore, that's called repression. And you think you've forgotten about it? You know, you ever known somebody that was grumpy and angry at everybody and snapped at everybody, and then they'll talk about how God healed them of their childhood trauma? No, he didn't.
Yeah.
What you talking about you healed? You're beating up on everybody around you, but then talk about you healed. So, well, how do you know you're healed? Because I don't think about it anymore. Yeah, because you've repressed it, and now you're projecting it on everyone around you. You need to remember that stuff and go get some therapy or some healing or something and deal with it so you can see. When Paul says, I forget those things that are behind me, he doesn't mean I simply repress them by the power of my own mind. He means I resolve them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I move on beyond them. To forget for the believer simply means to make a decision not to allow the pain of my past to be bigger than the presence of my God.
Yeah.
It means that the indwelling Holy Spirit is big enough to embrace me and all of my pain, and to take me to bring me to a place where it is no longer my focus.
Yeah, good.
You know what the word forget literally means? I looked it up in the Greek. It means to neglect.
Wow.
I understand this all too well. Now let me just I'm gonna tell on myself because I got some issues. There's some stuff the Lord's got to work on me in 2018.
Yeah.
My wife's going yeah. Notice she said 3 years. One for the Father. Please, Jesus. You know what my problem is? Bandwidth. Do you know that if, you know those brothers who like take the bottle of perfume or cologne and they go, like 28 sprays, they don't realize what they're doing. What they're actually doing is spraying themselves with so much of a fragrance that when they get close to people, it overwhelms the olfactory system, whatever it is. and your sense of smell completely shuts down. So if you spray too much when you get close to people, it overwhelms the bandwidth of their sense of smell. What are you doing? You afraid I'm gonna spit? What's wrong? She's cleaning her glasses when I get close. And what actually happens is when you hit the bandwidth of your sense of smell completely shuts down. So when you spray too much perfume, what happens is you get close to people, they smell nothing, but the person back over there on the other side of the room is going, "Good Lord, somebody's wearing too much perfume." So what you do is you just spray a half spray, just a little bit. That's all you need, fellas. Especially single men. That's all you need. It's a little, not even a full, just a little bit. That's it. It's supposed to be a hint in the atmosphere, not an overpowering.
I am here.
So I said all that to say this. This is what happens with my emotional bandwidth. When you exceed my emotional bandwidth, I shut down. And when I shut down, I just forget whatever it is. No, and I don't mean to. But if I can't handle it, it's gone. And then I remember later, oh, yeah, I was supposed to call Darrell back. I told him, I'm going to call you back in 5 minutes. And my brain just went, no, you're not. And I just forgot. I mean, it's never like in my mind, I'm not going to call him back. Right. Like, it's never like a conscious decision. Yeah. You know what? I'm just not going to respond to this email. You know, I read her Facebook message, but I just ain't respond. I don't think that way. It's just I had 18 things on my plate, and there's this inner manager on the inside of me who's going, okay, let's see, you can handle 12. So these 6, we're just not going to do those. And literally, I think through, okay, I did this, 12, done. I did it. I literally feel responsible. I handled my business. I did my thing. And then it's only later when I see you, and then I'm like, and I see you, and I'm like, oh, shoot. So I was going to call him right back. I just forgot. I just neglected these things, not because I was trying to forget.
Yeah.
Not because I was like, you know what? I can't do all 18 of these things, so these 6, I'm just going to forget. Because if you're focused on forgetting something, you're actually remembering it.
Yeah.
To intentionally forget is the definition of to remember.
Yeah.
Because if you have to try to forget it, you're actually calling it to mind.
Yeah. That's good.
The word, when Paul said forgetting those things behind, he was not talking about an active process of, I'm not going to remember this, I'm not going to think about this anymore, don't think about it, don't remember it, don't think, I'm not going to think about that, I'm not going to think about, that's over, that's in the past. It means to neglect it because you're focusing on something else.
Yeah, that's good.
It means to forget that you forgot it. It means to be so preoccupied with something else that fills your bandwidth that you don't even remember. Oh, yeah, I was angry with this person.
Yeah.
I forgot we had beef with one another. Not see them and then go, I'm just going to pretend to be nice. Hi. It means to neglect. Neglecting those things which are behind, meaning focusing your mind on something other.
Yeah, that's good.
And allowing it to captivate your attention. So that the natural result of the captivation of your attention with something else is that the things that you need to forget are forgotten, not repressed. I was talking to Pastor Daniels one day, and I was telling him, I'm feeling anxiety. And he starts talking to me about anxiety. I said, did you ever experience anxiety? And he goes, no. And he goes, wait a second. Yes, I did. And he told me, I was so anxious. When I was 17 years old, I worked at a Safeway, and they sent me out into the parking lot to get the carts. And he said, while I was getting the carts, people were bringing more out. And he got so flustered that he had a nervous, he had like a panic attack. He said, I had a nervous breakdown in the parking lot because I couldn't keep up with the carts. And they had to call my family to come get me. He's in the parking lot with a paper bag. He said, don't be laughing. That's messed up. No, I'm just kidding. No, I laughed my head off too when he told me. He said, I used to be a nervous wreck, but I've totally forgot. I just forgot. I didn't try to forget. That's why it's one thing with three components. He says, one thing I do, and then he uses two gerunds, forgetting and reaching. Forgetting and reaching are actually sub-points. The one thing that he does is press toward the mark of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. But I press toward the mark of the upward calling in Christ Jesus by first forgetting and then reaching. And actually, I forget by reaching. That is, I focus my mind on what's coming. And I focus my mind on what's coming by embracing in my heart that what has come has been divinely ordained. Okay. See, some of you here today don't realize that you're in an adventure right now. That God has signed you up for without your permission. I just got finished reading The Hobbit to my daughter. J.R. Tolkien, the whole thing. The Hobbit. Excellent book. Y'all need to read that. Forget the movies. The movies are like, you know, you read the book and then you watch the movie and it's like, what? Like they rewrote the whole story. Like, I mean, no. But in the book, one thing I love about the book is that Gandalf shows up at the house of Bilbo Baggins. And Bilbo doesn't know him. And Gandalf says, I'm looking for someone to join me in an adventure. And Bilbo says, heavens no. Nobody here is interested in any adventure. Go look over the hill or across the river or over the sea. Go look somewhere else. We're not interested in any adventure. And Gandalf says, okay, good. I've signed you up. You're in. And he goes, no, I said no. He says, nope, you want to be a part of it. Don't worry. And he goes, no, I don't want to be. And he goes in the house and slams the door. And Gandalf puts a mark on his door, which means burglar for hire. And then the next day, all the dwarves just show up at his house. And he's like being drawn into the... I mean, when you read it, at first you're horrified on behalf of Bilbo. Like, this is so wrong. Gandalf is so wrong. Like, that's so wrong to drag someone into a life-threatening adventure that they didn't sign up for.
Yeah.
Gandalf should have respected his wishes. But if you know that J.R. Tolkien was a believer in Jesus Christ and he embedded the gospel into The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings series, Gandalf is a type of Jesus. And Jesus shows up at your door. Let me tell you something. Jesus does not respect your wishes. If he did, you would never go through a trial. You would never have a hardship. He signs you up for life-threatening adventures. And you're in the middle of one right now. And you don't even know it. And here's the thing. If you would have taken Bilbo and just taken off the first part of the story where Gandalf told him, I'm signing you up for an adventure, and just made him go through everything he had to go through on that adventure, he would be the most depressed person you ever met. Why? Because I'm going through all this hardship and I have no idea why.
Yeah.
That's the hardest thing about hardship, when you don't have a reason for it, when you don't understand why am I going through this. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and following, he says that you are being transformed into the image of God from glory unto glory, which means that you are moving from one glory to the next glory. But between each glory is a dark valley. And when you find yourself in the dark valley, you're just in between one glory and the next glory.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
But the next glory is more glorious than the last glory.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so when you're in the next valley, you got to focus your mind and your heart on the next glory.
Yeah.
You can't waste your time crying about the hardships you've had in the valley.
Yeah.
You got to be able to say with Paul, I perceive that the suffering of this present world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Come on, somebody. I know you've gone through pain, but your pain does not compare with the glory that is coming. I know that there has been a narrative of pain that weaves its way all the way back to your childhood, all the way back to where you were a child. And it doesn't mean that everything you've suffered is explicable. Like on a one-to-one basis, like God has said, well, you went through this because of this, and you went through this because of this, and you went through this because of this. And God does not do that.
Yeah.
And that's not how it works. And you'll run yourself ragged trying to figure that out.
Yeah.
It simply means that God is with you in the midst of it. It simply means that he has prepared good things for you.
Yeah,
it simply means that he has a plan for you that you cannot even fathom for yourself. And here's the thing I love about The Hobbit. Over and over again, they found themselves in situations in which it looked like it was the end.
Yeah.
They died 1,000 deaths in that story.
Yeah.
Over and over again. But every time they came to the end of their rope, something miraculous happened. There was some form of intervention. Let me tell you something. James Bell almost killed me, but that means he didn't.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
It took me several months to stand, but look at me. I'm standing right now. And many of you here today look back on 2017. It was a year of many almosts for you.
Yeah.
I almost lost my job. I almost lost my life. I almost lost my house. I almost lost my dog. I almost, come on somebody. I almost, that country western song was almost me.
Yeah.
You know. But you're still here. You're still here.
Amen.
You're still here.
Yes.
I want to encourage you to neglect in a healthy way.
Yeah.
To neglect the narrative of pain. Mm-hmm. Not forget it in a sense of try not to think about it anymore.
Yeah.
Because that's ridiculous, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I saw these two kids, and one kid fell on the playground and like hurt himself real bad and fell down and bam, and his arm's like broken. And one of the other, and he's screaming and crying, and one of the other kids comes next to him, his friend. He's like, stop thinking about it. Just don't think about it. You're still thinking about it. I'm like, I had to come shut this kid up. Shut up, he just broke his arm. What do you mean, stop thinking about it? Of course he's thinking about it. His arm just broke. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. All right, second part of this message, and I'm going to end it in 7 minutes. Actually, let the worship team come. I'm going to get you out of here. No, I'm taking up a new leaf. I'm not going to be preaching for no hour anymore. Woo! 7 minutes, then I'm done. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden.
Yeah.
Another translation says, you who labor and are heavy laden.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You who are weary and are heavy burdened. You who labor and are heavy laden. A little softer. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest.
Yeah.
Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You ever stop and think why you're heavy burdened? You who labor. You ever stop and think why you labor? You know why you labor? Because your blessing hasn't yet come. You're still laboring because your breakthrough has not yet come. See, the message I was asking God for was, please give me a message about breakthrough, a promise of breakthrough, and 2018 is going to be a year of breakthrough. And this is your day for a miracle. And maximize your moment, your best self now, and your best year. And I thought God was going to get, you know, I was asking God for some promises about how good 2018 is going to be. But here's the promise he gave me. Those of you who are laboring and heavy burdened because your breakthrough has not yet come, because the thing that you've been hoping for has not yet come, come to me. And here's the promise. He did not say, and I will give you breakthrough. He did not say, and I will give you blessing. He did not say, and I will give you a husband. He didn't say that. He promises something better than all of that. He says, I will give you rest. Your great need in 2018 is not breakthrough, it's rest. And you don't know how to rest because you don't understand what it is. Rest to you is taking time off and getting out of town. And then you come back more tired than you were when you left. Because now that we're out of town, we need to explore. This is one opportunity we'll have. So we better get up at 5 a.m. and see everything. A little softer. He said, come to me and I will give you rest. You've been trying to get rest from Netflix.
Yeah.
You've been trying to get rest from the spa.
Yeah.
But Jesus says, rest is my gift. Yeah. And then he says, let me tell you how I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, I don't know about you, but that don't make no sense to me. A yoke is what you put on two oxen when it's time for them to go to work. A yoke is what you use to bind two oxen to a heavy burden.
Yeah.
And it's so heavy that one of them can't pull it by himself. So you need two oxen, and you put the yoke on them, and then you tie the plow to them. You connect them to the plow, and then you whoop them in the butt and make a move forward. Jesus says, you want my rest? Take my yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus says, I'm one oxen. You're going to be the second oxen in the yoke with me. And I want you to take my yoke willingly. Receive my yoke. In ancient Israel, the rabbis all had a yoke. And the yoke of the rabbi were the requirements that he placed upon his disciples. Certain rabbis required their disciples to fast on Thursdays. So if you were at a dinner party on a Thursday night and there was a group of guys that weren't eating, you'd say, oh yeah, those are the disciples of Rabbi Hillel. Why? They're fasting on Thursday. They're carrying the yoke of their rabbi. The yoke of any rabbi are the requirements that rabbi lays upon the shoulders of his disciples.
Yeah.
Jesus says, you want to rest? Take my yoke. You want to rest? Take my yoke. It's a paradox, isn't it? Because the yoke of Jesus binds us to the heavy things of Jesus. The heavy sayings, the hard sayings of Jesus, where he says, I know you heard it said, you shall not kill, but I say to you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're a murderer. That's part of his yoke.
Yeah.
The yoke of Moses was don't kill. The yoke of Jesus was don't be angry without a cause. The yoke of Moses was don't commit adultery. The yoke of Jesus is don't even look with adulterous eyes.
Yeah.
The heavy things of Jesus are the things that we resist. How about the rich man, the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, obey the commandments. And he says, what commandments? Jesus says, the man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the Bible say? And the man says, obey the commandments. But these I've done since my youth. And Jesus says, one thing you still lack. I know I butchered the text. Just work with me. One thing you still lack. Notice Jesus says one thing.
Yeah.
Goes, and then he says two things.
Yeah.
Actually three. Sell everything you got, give it away to the poor, and then come follow me. One thing you lack. Give away everything and come follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? And the man turned away, very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he says to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I say to you that it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples say, then Lord, who can be saved? Jesus says, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The yoke of Jesus. How about this? Radical forgiveness. Radical surrender. Do not worry. The yoke of Jesus, no worry. Say, man, that's so hard. It sounds hard, doesn't it? And you're right, it's impossible by our own power for us to do any of those things. But Jesus says, you want rest, you take my yoke. At the heart of the yoke of Jesus is faith. That, Lord, I'm embracing your yoke by faith, even though I have no power to carry it by my own power. Your yoke will crush me if I try to do all those things. But he says, take my yoke upon you and then learn from me. Do you hear what he's saying? If you make the decision to get into the yoke with me, instead of picking and choosing which parts of your life you're going to surrender to me and which parts you'll continue to be Lord over yourself, if you make the decision to get into the yoke with me, you'll learn from me. You'll go from learning about me to learning from me. You can go to church and learn about Jesus. You can listen to sermons online and learn about Jesus. You can even read the Bible and learn about Jesus. But it's not till you climb inside the yoke with Jesus that you begin to learn from Jesus. And then he says this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The most restful place in all of eternity is in the yoke with Jesus. Amen. Amen. When you climb into the yoke with Jesus, it starts by recognizing that everything he said is true. Acknowledging that his way of life is best. And that what he commands for my good. That he knows who I am more than I know myself. And that if I would surrender to him and come into the yoke with him, he'll teach me and he'll give me rest in his presence. And you know what? That place of rest in the yoke with Jesus is where you learn how to forget. And you learn how to forget stuff because Jesus simply takes stuff from you without you even knowing he's taking it. He simply heals stuff in you without you even knowing he's healing it. He begins to bring stuff out of you without you even knowing that he put it in you in the first place. Why? Simply because you're walking with Jesus. You know what you need for 2018? You need rest. You need Sabbath. If you need to take some time off, take it off. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad my wife's taking time off. She needs it. But in all of your getting, focus your mind and heart on coming to Jesus and let him give you rest instead of just taking rest. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I've said enough. Bow your heads and let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I thank you that even if I'm not able to communicate perfectly, Holy Spirit, you're able to communicate over, around, beneath, beside the words that I've spoken. And I pray that you would communicate with every heart right now and every soul. In Jesus' name. I pray for peace right now. I pray for joy right now. I pray for hope right now. Lord, where there's been a depletion of joy, let there be a new burst of joy right now. Where there's been the loss of peace, let there be a restoration of peace right now. Where there's been discomfort, let the comfort of the Holy Spirit come right now. Where there's been confusion, let there come clarity right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lift us out of the dark valley and open our eyes to see that we are moving from one glory to another glory. Lord, some of us are in such a deep and dark valley that we can't even see the light of the coming glory. But God, I pray that that light would pierce right through the darkness and that you'd open our eyes to see that we're moving from glory to glory. Focus our eyes on the right narrative. 2017, yes, there was pain, but God, you were with me in 2017. You walked beside me in 2017. You did something in me in 2017. Open our eyes to see what you've done. Open our ears to hear what you've done. We rejoice in all of your wonders.